Morning. Today we're going to be finishing up our four-part series with Lost in the Father's House. A young man walks down a long road. We can see that his clothes are torn, his sleeves are caked with mud. As the young man crests the horizon, plodding along, but suddenly a weary figure is blocked from view. Another figure is running towards him. The older man is running full tilt towards the younger man. The two reach one another and embrace. The younger man has a solemn look on his face as he tries to explain something to the older man, but the older man's not even listening. He kisses the young man with tears of joy streaming down his face. He looks back and calls to someone. Then we see a courtyard filled with people. Tables are strewn along a full spread of food. The guests aren't even eating yet, though. Everyone's eyes are on a large table in the corner of the courtyard. The young man, now wearing a splendid robe, is listening as the older man is giving a speech. Watching as the older man stands at the table with him, addressing a crowd, they raise their glasses. Everyone's in attendance raises their cups and toasts along with him, and applause comes after they drink. The listeners heard Jesus tell the celebration of the son's return, and everyone listening probably assumed the story was over at this point. And I imagine that Jesus possibly have took a moment and paused, let the celebration kind of sink in. The listeners would have nodded their approval, showing their intrigue and their interest in the story, because everyone likes a happy ending, right? To be fair, so they began to celebrate, sounds a lot like, and so they lived happily ever after. Then Jesus cleared his throat and with a classic transition said, "And meanwhile." Attentive listeners might have remembered when Jesus began this story, he gave a brief but important detail. A man had two sons. And after this opening sentence, the story completely focuses on the young man and the father. But when listeners came to the celebration scene, they would have noticed there's no son, older brother to be found. Earlier that day, a man worked the ground tirelessly. He was the older brother, tending his father's fields faithfully. And as the sun set, he began to hear noises at the family compound. He called one of the young servants and asked him what was going on. And the servant excitedly explained that the younger son, had returned and the father had set up a celebration for everything. At these words, the older brother was livid. He turned away, refusing to go in to celebrate with the invitation that the servant gave. Later that evening, the father walked slowly towards the older brother in the field, and as the father drew near the older brother, he began to plead with him to come in. The father entreated his son to celebrate the homecoming of his younger brother, but here's how the older brother responded in verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and never once did I disobey your orders. And yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now don't miss this part. The older brother never left the father, never broke the rules, never went to the distant country, but he also never experienced any change in his life and the much-needed growth that he had. You kind of have to ask yourself the question, which is more tragic? The son who went off to the distant country, squandered his wealth, lost everything, and ended up in the pig pen, but experienced his aha moment? Or the older son who lived at home with the father, followed all the rules, but never experienced the change? In fact, his speech revealed that he was disappointed in the father. His words revealed the disgust of how his father welcomed back the son with open arms. The older brother expected what the listeners of Jesus' parable expected, for justice to be done on the sinner, not the grace that God gives. To really understand this, we need to look back at verse 1. The point of this parable you can see at the beginning of the chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered together around to hear Jesus. This is part of the audience. Spiritually speaking, these are the younger brothers, the ones that went off to the distant country. But they're not the only ones listening. If we look at verse 2, it says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law," these are the older brothers. "The Pharisees and teachers of the law spent their days steeped in study and godly work, and they were looking down on Jesus for spending time with the younger brothers." So Jesus used this older brother in his parable to speak to them. And also for our application today, everyone who's grown up in the church, going to services and everything, is susceptible to being the older brother, right? Jesus knew that the challenge was that the older brother was that you never saw yourself as the older brother. He created this character who had done everything right, a son who had been faithful and worked hard for the father's benefit. The religious leaders saw God as harsh and unforgiving. And a perspective sense of this is that they see God as this cosmic cop, patrolling the universe, just waiting for people to mess up so he can come down and bust them, hand out an eternal verdict, really. The police officer was telling about some of the difficult scenes that he had been to, and he came upon some pretty serious accidents. And while he was telling this, somebody said, "Well, I'm guessing that people are pretty happy whenever you show up. People probably feel a lot better." And he said, "Not really. A lot of times they're pretty nervous because when I show up, I'm there to investigate. I'm there to assign blame of whose fault it was." He paused for a moment before adding, "But they're pretty happy to see the paramedics when they come. The paramedics come in and their job is to free the trapped, bandage those who are injured, and to help those who are hurting." And Jesus said something like that to what his job was. Luke 4:16. "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Police officer is very much how the Pharisees would have seen themselves. Spiritually speaking, they thought they were the ones that were supposed to go around and say, "You're not doing what you need to do. This is what you need to be doing." These men literally worked in the Father's house, at the temple, but their hearts were far from God. How many of us could be described as that? Grew up in church services our whole lives, but we're not as close as we should be to God. The Pharisees understood, understanding of God was flawed, and the Pharisees listening to Jesus hopefully learned what we forget. Faithful followers of Jesus aren't on earth to assign blame. We're here to free the trapped, bandage the wounded, help the hurting, and celebrate homecomings of other prodigals. So maybe the most potent question asked today is, which are you? Are you a police Christian or are you a paramedic Christian? The older son was indignant after seeing his father's actions. The older brother may have worked hard and faithfully tended the fields, but he was still lost even within his own father's house. There was no awakening, no honesty, no action. The truth is, he too was a prodigal son. He too had a heart that was far from his father. He too was lost, but he didn't see it. Tim Keller put it this way: the bad son was lost in his badness, went off to the distant country. The good son was lost in his goodness, though, just as well. You may have never been to a distant country. You may have an impressive religious resume, so to say. You may have followed all the rules. You may have heard this entire sermon thinking of all the different people who are in the distant country that you think they need to hear this. But the challenge is, we're challenged today is to see, is Jesus maybe talking about me as being the older brother? Since the older brothers have such a difficult seeing themselves in this light of needing change, there's a few descriptions we can examine as to the older brother. The older brothers are often critical of others. Other older brothers see the flaws of others, and they don't want to let them in because of those flaws. They're unwilling to recognize any repentance in the prodigals. A person may truthfully want to turn their life around, but instead of being encouraging and supportive, the older brother brings up mistakes of the past that, truthfully, Jesus did forgive. In being critical of the other sins, the older brother has a hard time celebrating that these have come home because I know what they did, or they did something bad to me. If you refuse to celebrate, maybe it's an indication that you might be this older brother that Jesus is talking about. When someone comes from home from the distant country and is repentant, the older brother will say, "Let's give it some time. I'm sure you'll go back to what you were before." Or, "Well, you need to make some things right first." Or maybe, "Well, we'll accept you back whenever you get your life together first." Here's the thing. As the older brother, we got to remember, nobody asked us. This isn't our house. It's the Father's house. It's not your choice to decide whether they should be accepted back. When we refuse to celebrate, we show that we missed the point. We've missed God's grace in our life. If we knew what we were saved from, if we were aware of our lostness, if we could see clearly our sins, we wouldn't act this way. The older brother tends to be confident in themselves. The older brother syndrome, we can see the confidence in their own goodness instead of the Father's grace. If you notice verse 29, the older brother said to the father, "All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." So what was he saying here? "I've been good. I follow the rules. I've done what you've said. I deserve your blessing. I've earned it." I wonder how many Christians today actually believe that God has done these things for them, and how many harshly deep down really believe it was me who did it. I did it for myself. This kind of claim makes no mention of the Father's provision for life, but like the prodigal son, the older brother was just as dependent on his father as the prodigal was. But by saying this, he was unwilling to even acknowledge that. Beyond that, his speech revealed his strained relationship with his father. He seems to have felt slighted by his father, complaining that he had never even been able to celebrate with a small goat. How long had the older brother felt this way? It's probably not new feelings of as soon as his younger brother came home. After the years of working hard for his father, he developed this confidence in his own work ethic and his own discipline that he had earned these things. We begin to believe we are going to earn something from the Father, but the Father's house is not a house of merit, but a house of mercy, right? The older brother claimed, "I never disobeyed." The younger brother says, "I am not worthy." The older brother appeals to his own merit. The other is asking just simply for mercy. Focusing on our own spiritual resume divides God's family. We focus on, look at what I've done versus what they've done. But that's not what God's about. God doesn't withhold mercy or stop the party just because one of his children disagrees. So until you change from "I never disobeyed" to "I am not worthy," you might not have had the change that God wants you to have yet. So why is Jesus so hard on the older brother? You may be thinking, if Jesus is so merciful, why is he so tough with the Pharisees? That's a fair question, and here's kind of what I think. Jesus knew that most people would look at these guys and say, this is what God is like. They would look and say, this is who God is. That's even true today. An employee that interacts with us, they've got a quick pitch. They're trying to get us to buy something. They're urging us very much, as if they won't even let us outside the door if we don't buy something. Or they use foul language in front of your kids. You're not going to be happy. And while you may have some personal disgust with them, what are you going to ask? You're going to say, "I want to speak to a manager." That's what was behind the challenge of Jesus to these Pharisees. He knew that how you see the representative is how you understand the represented to be. And we wonder how we oftentimes see Christians walk away from God, go to the distant country, because they see God as unreasonable, unpleasable, uncaring, and unmerciful. And it's because oftentimes the older brother portrays this, that It's the older brother's misportrayal of God that sends most prodigals to the distant country. They see God as how we portrayed him, not as how he is. That's not the father that we see in Luke 15. The father seeks out both sons. Both sons were in the wrong, and it was really both of their responsibility to make things right, but they were not willing to. The younger son did eventually, but as soon as the father saw him coming, he ran to him. He didn't wait for his son to come to him. When the older brother was in the field, the father left the celebration and sought him out. He engaged his son directly. What does this tell us about God? God longs for a relationship with his kids, with his children. There's a story of an elderly man who knew he could no longer take care of himself, and the family made the tough decision of putting him in a nursing home. Every Sunday afternoon, the man and his man's daughter and her husband and their children would come and visit him. And every Sunday, the man would be waiting for his daughter to come visit at the door. As the years passed, his mind grew weaker. He was not able to remember his children's names. He was not even able to remember where his room was. But no matter what happened, every Sunday afternoon, he was out there waiting for him. One day, the daughter asked her father, "Dad, what day of the week is it?" And he couldn't answer. So she asked, "Well, Dad, how do you know what day to wait for us?" And he replied, "Oh, honey, I wait for you every day." And just as this man does, God waits for us every day. And whenever we finally decide to come home, we find he was waiting there for us because he's waiting every day for us to come back. The father is loving and gracious to both sons. He had every right to come down hard on both of them. They deserved it. Those listening to this parable would have agreed that the father was well within his rights to deal out justice and punishment for both sons. But the Bible also says this about our Father: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God came our way. Like the Father ran to the Son, God has paved the way for us whenever we decide to come back to Him. A preacher had a 16-year-old girl in his church who had gotten pregnant. She was the daughter of a local businessman and local church leader. She and her boyfriend went to the preacher because they were scared and didn't know what to do. He asked, "Have you told your father?" And she shook her head, "No." She said she was afraid of what he would do if he found out. And as time went by, she and her boyfriend continued to meet with the preacher, but refused to go and talk to her father. She knew she was beginning to show and couldn't keep it a secret much longer, so she went to the preacher one last time and explained their plan was they were going to run away together rather than tell. She asked the preacher if he would tell the father the story once they were far enough away. The preacher pleaded with her to tell her dad, but she was too scared. So he insisted and said, "Okay, let's go right now and we'll talk to him. I'll be there by your side." And before she could interject anything, disagree, he ushered her out the door and they went straight to her dad's office. His assistant said he was on the phone, but the preacher told her, "I'm sorry, but this can't wait." And they went on in. They sat down across the desk from the father. As he looked up, saw his daughter in tears and the preacher there with him, he instantly said, "I'll have to call you back," and hung up. As soon as he hung up, though, the girl began to sob. She kept trying to speak but couldn't. And finally the preacher said, "Your daughter has something that she needs to tell you." The father turned his gaze to his daughter, who wouldn't look at him. He breathed out with emotion, "I hope you're not here to tell me that you're pregnant." The girl sobbed even harder, choking out, saying, "Dad, I didn't mean to." The preacher was a bit startled when the man stood up, really, from his desk, came around and stood right in front of his daughter and said, "You stand up. You stand up right now and look me in the eye." The preacher was already ready, on his feet, and unsure what would happen. The girl slowly stood up and with tears in her eyes looked at her dad. He placed his hands on his shoulders and looked her square in the eye, and then he embraced his little girl. The preacher was standing close enough to hear him say, "It'll be okay now. I love you no matter what. We'll get through this." That's a pretty accurate picture of what we're afraid of with God. God wants us to be honest with him. And yes, there will be consequences to our actions, but he wants us to be honest. And when we are honest, we find that God has grace for us. He brings grace that we don't deserve. And ultimately, the story of Luke 15 isn't about two sons who disobey, but about a father who loves his children unconditionally. And this morning we set aside this time for all the prodigals. If you want to make yourself right with the Father, come back home, or for the first time be a part of this home, or if you simply need the prayers of the church for something you're struggling with in your life, during this next song, please come and tell me about it. Please stand as we sing.